We pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. We are moving to Bible topics. So we're going to do topics. I think they're topics, some things you've raised questions about. The first one we're going to do today is, what is hell? Some of you asked questions about this when we did this in Revelation, so we're going to go back and look at that again. So what is hell? Well, a common cultural view is it's kind of a place where the devil runs things and he kind of bosses people around, so we make jokes about it. And of course, we all know Larson, who wrote The Far Side, and he has some funny things. We're going to get down there, we're going to face the devil, and he's going to torment us forever. And of course, this is one where you get to choose. And of course, everybody knows it's a horrible place, and nobody's really ever going to like it. So this is another one of his views. You know, the guy's whispering, "I hate this place." Like, you know, he didn't want the devil to hear him. You know, we make light of hell. People say, "Oh, I don't care if I go to hell. All my friends will be there," etc. Now, we also, in popular culture, we mythologize it. And so there's this famous movie, Hell is for Heroes. That's a mythology of hell, that if you're in a war, you've been in hell, so God is going to automatically let you into heaven. Is it really heroic, however, when you think of the reality of hell, is it really heroic to face an eternity in a place called hell? And no one can say, "Well, I've suffered enough in this life, I can't be sent to hell." That's not biblical thinking. So what I want to say today is that hell is real. Hell is a real place. Now, when we talk about hell in our culture, and many times in our churches, we don't categorize it. Hell is hell. There's no further definition needed. It's just a place that's hot, a place of torment, and it's a place you really don't want to go. And most people, if you stop on the street and you ask them, "Are you going to go to hell?" they'll say, "No, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven." "Why are you going to go to heaven?" "Well, because I'm a good person. I'm better than that guy over there. I'm better than that guy over there. And when God balances everything out, he's going to let me in." That's, we know biblically, that's not true. And so what we find as we come to the scriptures, that there is a hell that's an intermediate place. I call it a rest stop, or some people call it the county jail on the way to federal prison. It's a rest stop on the way to eternal death. Now, there's an Old Testament word for hell, and it's called Sheol. Sheol, that's Old Testament Hebrew. There's a New Testament word for hell, and it's called Hades. That's a Greek word. Now, Sheol and Hades are exactly the same place. I can prove that to you from the scriptures. Notice, look at what it says in Psalm 16:10. "You will not leave my soul," and that's the Hebrew word nefesh. It's my person. That's the part of you that's the person. "I will not leave my soul in hell," that's Sheol in Hebrew, "neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Now, what's corruption? Does the soul corrupt? Absolutely not. Nefesh is indestructible, because nefesh is the breath of God into a body that he made out of clay. It was not a living body until he breathed into it. Well, corruption is the body in the ground, because you put a body in the ground, it rots. It turns back to the very dust from which it came. Now look at Acts 2:27, where he, being Peter, preaching, quotes that verse. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul," and that's the Greek word psyche, psychology, my person, "in hell," that's Hades. Notice what he does. He takes the Hebrew word Sheol and changes it into the Greek word Hades. "Neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption," meaning his body will not rot. So he couldn't have been talking about David, because David's body did in fact rot. But whose body is he talking about?
Jesus,
because his body died but did not rot, did not go back to dust. And then Acts 2:31, later on, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, Christ's person, was not left in hell, uses the word Hades again, "neither his flesh," that's his body, "did not see corruption." See how he clarifies that? When we die, the body rots, the soul lives on. You've got one or two places the soul is going to go. It's either going to go to Hades or to paradise. Now, the place Jesus refers to as hell, eternal torment, is this place, the lake of fire. The first two thrown into the lake of fire are the beast and the false prophet. We learned that from Revelation. Not the angels, only the beast and the false prophet. What happens? Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, when he says that at the beginning of his kingdom. So when he says, "You depart from me, you are going to the place of eternal fire," they don't go to this place of eternal fire yet. They go to Hades, and they're going to wait the 1,000 years before they go to the eternal fire. But that's where they're going to end up. So everybody who's in Hades today is going to end up in the lake of fire. Notice what he says in Revelation 19 when it talks about the beast and the false prophet. These are the first two that are going into the lake of fire. The beast was seized and with him the false prophet. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. They're thrown alive. They're people. They are persons. And they are given bodies at this point that are able to survive this torment forever. They're the only two there for 1,000 years. They're probably not friends at this point. There's probably one blaming another as to why it went so wrong, which is part of the torment, your resentment and your hatred and your isolation against the only person, the only friend you ever had in the world is now you're in torment with him. So what happens to the angels and to Satan? And Satan and his followers, you get a description in Revelation 20, verse 2. The dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and by inference, all of his followers, the angel binds them for 1,000 years and throws him into the abyss. Now, I can prove that this really happens. It's not only the Satan, but all of his angels go with him into the abyss. They remain there for 1,000 years. What's that mean? There are going to be no demons, no Satan, no one to tempt people during the millennium from the angelic forces. Only God's good angels will be active in the millennial kingdom. No one's ever going to be able to stand up in the millennium and say, "The devil made me do it." So the devil is put into the abyss for 1,000 years before he does go here into the lake of fire. So let's go back to this. Hell is real. The intermediate place. Now, in the intermediate place, I talked about Hades and Sheol. But there is an intermediate place even for angels. And in the New Testament Greek, it's called the abyss. And in the New Testament Greek, it's called Tartarus. You don't find any definition for this in the Old Testament. The abyss, by definition, is a bottomless pit. It's the deep shaft. There's no bottom to it. It's dark and it's deep. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, you'll see the word Tartarus in the Greek is translated simply as hell. Peter explains that this place, God did not spare angels when they sinned, and he's referring back to their sin back in Genesis before the flood. When they sinned, they did something that meant that God is going to judge them by casting them into hell, a place called Tartarus. Not the lake of fire, that's future, but into a place called hell, that's Tartarus. It's pits of darkness kept for judgment, that's what he says. Kept there waiting judgment. It's like being in the county jail waiting for sentencing to the federal prison. So he committed them there until judgment. Now let's look at this. Let's look at a little theology screen of angels. Let's look at some definitions here. Remember what Jesus said. The eternal fire, which is referring to the lake of fire in Revelation, has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He said that in Matthew 25. So in Genesis 1, all angels are created at some point in time there, within those first 6 days. Paul, in writing to Timothy, refers to some angels as elect angels. And then there's another group of angels called Satan and his angels. And this is what Jesus refers to in Matthew 25:41, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, the devil and his angels were angels created by God, all in one group, all at one time, and some of these angels departed from God. Satan departed from God, and some of the angels followed him. They became his followers. The angels who didn't follow him, God calls them the elect angels, the chosen angels. Why? Well, I'll let you wrestle with that. So then, among Satan and his angels, there are active demons, demons who are out in the world, and there are confined demons, demons that are not allowed into the world. Demons that can't come up and tempt you. Now, we got to look at a couple passages. I want to look at these. Ephesians 6. Paul's authority saying demonic angels are active in the world today. We are not in the kingdom. They have not been bound. Notice Ephesians 6. Pick up the context in 10. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. It's from him we get our strength. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now that's the devil and his followers. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, followers of the devil, the powers, his powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are demonic beings that actually have access to the heavenly realms where God dwells. And he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. We are in an evil day. And that's not just 2018. That goes all the way back to the Apostle Paul. Things in this age have not gotten better. They've just gotten different. Technology's better, but the heart of man is just as dark. So he says, this is what we're standing against, but God has given us armor and given us light and given us a way to stand firm. Luke 8, during the time of Jesus, in the time of Jesus' ministry. And if you remember, Jesus has healed this crazy man in this cemetery. He's full of demons. So in verse 30, Jesus says, what's your name? And the demon says, Legion, which is 1,000 Roman soldiers. 31. They were entreating him. Who was entreating him? These demons, 1,000 demons were entreating him not to command them to depart where? Into the abyss. Why were they entreating him not to depart into the abyss? The demons rushed out of the man and went into the swine. And what happened to the swine? They ran into the lake. They drowned. And what happened to the demons? They got released. So when they said to him, don't put us into the abyss, what are they talking about? Don't put us where the demons that are there and can't get out. Don't put us there. We don't want to go there. We want to stay free. So he allows them to stay free, but he takes them out of this man and puts them into swine. Now for the guy who owned the swine, this was a really bad deal. This is a great miracle for this man of Gadarenes who got healed. But for the guy who owned the swine, he was a little bit upset. In fact, they say later that the herdsmen saw what had happened. They went out and reported it, and they saw this man in his right mind, but they came back and they said, would you please leave? You know, we don't need this kind of thing here. You don't belong here. Now, this confinement is temporary. Look at Revelation 9:2. These angels, these demons, have been in this lockup, a bottomless pit, for thousands of years. They have personalities. Can you imagine how vicious they've become over time? And look what happens in the middle of Revelation, chapter 9. The fifth angel sounds, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. So this star that falls is a person. The person that gets a key that can open the pit. And he opened the pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, smoke like a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And verse 5, jump down there. They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. So what are these scorpion-like creatures coming up out of the abyss? These vicious, poisonous creatures. They're demons. It's a way that John's describing demons in a language that we can understand. Notice it's all simile. It's like a scorpion. It's like the sting of a scorpion. But it's these demonic forces rising out of this abyss. And they will now be free to roam the earth, along with the other demons, who's being led by the ultimate demon, Satan, indwelling the man called the Antichrist. We'll have reign now for 3.5 years. Can you imagine the chaos they're going to create in that time? When the tribulation is done, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, as it says in Revelation 20, as we just read, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, is all those demonic forces are being bound with him. It's Satan and his angels are now going to be bound again in the abyss to await final judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. And at the end, they're thrown into the lake of fire, that place of permanent judgment that 2 Peter 2 through 4 talked about, which we read before. So that brings us to hell as the final place, the final stop, the eternal death. In Hebrew, the word is Gehenna. New Testament Greek, the word is Gehenna. In Revelation 20, John doesn't describe it as Gehenna. He translates it for us, place or lake of fire. Why is it called place or lake of fire? It's fire that is forever. It's everlasting fire. When he refers to that, it's referred to as that place that Jesus talked about. You are now going to the place of everlasting punishment, though they are going to go to Hades first. There is no body yet. People in Hades don't have a body. Their spiritual personality is alive. Are they visible? Yes. When Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus at his transfiguration, they're visible. But are they in resurrected bodies? No. They haven't gotten their resurrected bodies yet. But just a basic definition, inhabitants of Sheol, Hades, the wicked dead are in a place called hell. The righteous dead are in a place called paradise. So in the Old Testament, it was viewed as one place. If you died in a wicked state, an unsaved person, for instance, would go to the place called Hades. The righteous person would go to the place called paradise, and they also called it the bosom of Abraham. Before Jesus rose from death, the place that dead people went to wait for their bodies to be resurrected had two separate compartments in one place. One place they called paradise, the other place they called hell, and that is Hades. And you see this in Luke 16. Now, Luke 16, Jesus is telling a parable, not about two real people. He's not giving a biography of two people here. What he's illustrating is, what is hell like? That's what he's trying to teach. And is there some kind of distinction to be made in people after you die? Now, it's also not teaching that poor people go to heaven, rich people go to hell. It's a story. If the facts are there is a real hell, here's what it's like. The guy named Lazarus, he may or may not exist, but he's a good illustration. The rich man, a lot of rich people to pick from. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, that's a rich man, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, being comforted. There is a great fixed chasm and none may cross over. So Jesus' point is, once you're here, there's no second chance. This is the place. Once you die, there is no second chance. You decide now that you're going to believe Moses and the prophets, or you're going to end up where the rich man ended up, whether you're rich or poor. And the rich man said, please send Lazarus back to tell my brothers about this place. I don't want them to come here. For some reason, he's showing some unusual compassion for a man in torment who didn't care about anybody in life. And what did Jesus say? If he doesn't believe Moses and the prophets, he won't believe someone even if they come back from the dead. Who's he talking about there? He's given a preview of what's actually going to happen. He will come back from the dead and he will say, there's life in me. And if you believe in me, you will go to the place called paradise. If you don't believe in me, you'll go to the other place. That's his ultimate point. But this is before he rose from the dead. Okay, so after Jesus rose from death, the place dead people go now to wait for their bodies to be resurrected is in two separate places. There's still a distance and a chasm. You can't go from one to the other, but one we call heaven now, that's being with the Lord. To be with Jesus is to be in heaven. No matter where he is, that's heaven. The other we call hell, which is still Hades. We see that when Paul writes about himself, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's his desire. I want to depart and I want to die and be with Christ, for that is very much better than being here. Yet, to remain in the flesh, in my body, is much more necessary for you. So it gives you an idea of Paul's mind, who he cares about. He says, I want to stay here long enough so I can reach people so they can go there to be with Christ, even though I want to go now. All right, the final place. This is the final stop, eternal death, Gehenna. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 5, talked about it in chapter 8, talked about it in chapter 25. So he's talking about this place years before anybody's ever going to be in there. The first two people in there, remember, false prophet and the Antichrist. When he talked about Gehenna, he could look out in Jerusalem. There was a valley that ran along the side of the temple that was called the Valley of Hinnom. And it was a place on the southwest side of Jerusalem. It's where they burned garbage and refuge. And not only that, in Israel's history, it was a place where they had burned children to the god Molech. which is the reason that God took them into the Babylonian captivity, because of their worship of Molech. Sacrificed their children to the god Molech so that they could have a better crop, so that they could do better in business. They were trying to appease this god. It was all about money and economics. But this became the garbage dump for Jerusalem. When we go to Revelation 20, in the last five verses of Revelation 20, I want to read that because I want to go and show you these definitions that we've just talked about and show them to you again. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So in verse 10, you find now, after this battle that's taken place, at the end of the millennium, the devil himself has been let out of the abyss, fomented this rebellion against Jesus, who's on his throne, against Jerusalem that's been renewed, and he's been defeated. The devil is now thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. So now they're there together. Now, not only is the devil by himself, he's got all of his followers with him, his angels. What we do many times is we make a distinction between the devil and his demons. But he's got millions and millions of demons who are tormenting us. But they're all going to be cast in the lake of fire. It's Satan and all of his demons are going to be cast in the lake of fire. Why doesn't John say that? Because the inference throughout the Old Testament is that Satan has his followers and they all follow him, and where he goes, they will go. So if John had to repeat everything that had been taught in the Old Testament in order to clarify what he's teaching in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation would fill the world with books. So he's being very, very condensed in what he says. So look at this now, verse 11. What happens to the people who've been in Hades for all these thousands of years? I saw the great white throne with him and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away. There was no place found for them, earth and heaven, any longer. I saw the dead. Now there's our first definition, dead, physical bodies. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing. How do dead people stand? How is that possible? Have been in graves for thousands of years, have rotted into dust, have been eaten by fish, have been sucked up in tornadoes. How do they stand? They're given new, indestructible, resurrected bodies. So they're standing before the throne, and the books are open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the book of dead were judged from the things that were written in the book of life? No, from the books. God's kept an accurate account of everything you've ever thought and done, and every motive behind everything you've ever done. He has a book on you, personally, that is everything in it you've ever done. And he's got those books, and you're going to stand before him. He's going to open your book, and then he's going to open the book of life. And your name's not going to be in that book of life. And so he's going to judge you on the basis of the way you want to be judged, your life. People who say, well, I know I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person. God will judge me on the basis of the good things I've done. That's exactly what God's going to do. He's going to open the book and say, here's all the things you've done. None of the good things measure up to what Jesus did. And the bad things are going to keep you out of glory. And so your name's not in the book of life. Now, when I say you, I'm not talking about you people here, because our names, if we believed in Jesus, are in the book of life. And how will we be judged? We'll be judged on the basis of what we do, what we've thought, and the motives behind what we've done at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, and we will be given reward for the good we have done. What about the sins we've committed? They will have been washed away by the cross of Christ. And the good things we've done through the power and the encouragement and the strength of the Holy Spirit. We will be rewarded for those things, for that effort. We will be rewarded for that. Those works we know in our minds do not exceed the work that Jesus did on the cross. We will be standing there because of the work that he did on the cross. And we will do the works because the Holy Spirit blessed us and energized us and strengthened us. That's the difference between the two judgments. The judgment of believers at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ after the rapture, and the judgment seat of the great white throne, which is only unbelievers standing before him. So verse 13. So the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades. See, there's two kinds of ways you can die in John's view. You can be buried at sea, you can die in the water, or you can be put in the ground. Either way, you're going to be resurrected. Getting dumped into the sea and getting eaten by a fish does not negate your resurrection. Or being burned on a fire. If we burn our bodies and not bury them, then they'll be ashes and we can't face judgment, right? Wrong. So he's bringing two things together, two impossible things. Death by sea, by water, death by earth. Either way, death and Hades, the bodies, that's death, and Hades, what's that? The souls gave up the dead which were in them, so now what's happened? The bodies and the souls are united in bodies that are imperishable. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And the word "their" indicates that each and every individual person according to his or her own deeds. I'm not going to be judged for what you did. And I can't blame you for what I did because you told me to do it. Everybody's going to stand on their own. And there's not going to be any defense attorneys. There's only one prosecutor. And he knows everything. And he's not saying anything until this day. So people are going along storing up sin like in a warehouse. And one day they're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to open their warehouse and say, "There's your stuff." And they're going to have no defense. So death and Hades, now this is death, the bodies that were raised from the graves and from the sea, and Hades, that's the spirit, part of this person, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found in the book of life, and it won't be for these people, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You have this second death idea. The man who's been born twice will only see death once. The man who's only born once will see death twice. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God." If you're born again, the second time, that's a spiritual birth, you will not experience the second death. But if you're not born again, you're going to die, body's going to go to rot, soul's going to go to Hades, and then you're going to be raised and die again and be cast in the lake of fire. And the death in the Bible means separation, separation from this life. Your body gets separated physically. We put people in the ground, we don't see them anymore. That's separation from the living world. Their spirit goes to Hades, is separated from Jesus Christ. And it will be separated from Jesus Christ forever. That's death. That's death. So everybody gets resurrected. There's two things in this world that are eternal. The Word of God stands forever. People will live forever. Everybody we know will live forever in one place or another. And we in the church hold the message that allows them to make a choice that changes that destiny now. Once you get to then, as Jesus said, with that chasm fixed, there is no second chance. You're on your way to a second death. And I want to close with this, because many people see heaven as nothing more than this, kind of an ethereal place on a cloud. Welcome to heaven, here's your harp. Heaven is much grander than the world thinks. It's much grander than we even think. And hell is much worse than this. Welcome to hell, here's your accordion. Can you imagine eternity listening to accordion music? So what are we doing next week? Next week we're going to take a topic called Jesus, our Kinsman Redeemer. We may spend more than 1 week on this, because if this generates a lot of questions, I'll take the time. But this is a fantastic subject. The basis for the whole doctrine of Kinsman Redeemer is the book of Ruth. So if you want to read the book of Ruth ahead of time, that gives you a flavor for Kinsman Redeemer. But I'm not really going to talk about Ruth. I'm going to talk about Jesus and his role as Kinsman Redeemer for us. Okay, Lord, we come before you that...